It was a little bit easier when I was in the book of Colossians. We did that as a Sunday night study because it's easy to follow God's outline, if you will, and go through a book. And I may do that with a different book here soon enough because the last couple weeks I've been, I would say struggling. Struggling is not really the right word, but there are some weeks it comes a little easier than others in getting something prepared. So tonight, for a few minutes, I kind of wanted to spend a little time in asking the question and kind of diving into how to fight the devil. Now, it's not like we're going into a physical wrestling match, and that's one of the points that Paul makes, is this is not a physical fight. This is a spiritual fight. So if you will, in your Bible, turn over to Ephesians 6. We're going to look at verses 10 to 18 as Paul is coming near to the end of his letter to the Ephesians. And I'm going to say this because I think it's a particularly interesting thing that in Revelation 2, the first of the seven churches that Paul, Paul writes everything, doesn't he? One day I'll get it straight. Anyway, that Jesus, through John, writes the Revelation. He writes that first letter to the seven churches in Asia Minor, but Ephesus is the first. And Ephesus has a bit of a reputation of being a fighting church. And I've often wondered why, but part of it might be because Paul wrote something like verses 10 through 18 here as he addressed the Ephesians. And I'm not saying this is the answer. I don't know that that really is it. It just seems like they had a fighting spirit. They'd lost their first love, is what Jesus says. And he wanted them to basically get that initial fire back. So in chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, finally. So he's leading to his conclusion in the book. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, I know most of us have that word scheme or wiles. You think of the old cartoon Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner, and that's where this kind of comes from. But the word that is used here in Greek is where we get our word for method. So it's almost exactly that word. And it's the methods of the devil. That's why ESV has chosen to use the word schemes, like a schematic. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. And when he says present darkness, he doesn't mean because it's dark outside. He's speaking of a spiritual darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, what? Well, he doesn't say go run and hide. He says take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. We talked about this very briefly this morning, but that's exactly the same point I'd make now. For those who weren't here this morning, we were talking about how a belt, you know, I can take mine off now. Pants aren't going to fall down. We're all thankful for that. But belts, you know, have a good purpose. Right now, they're more of an accessory. But in this particular time, the belt kind of held everything together. You can imagine maybe a modern-day sideline would be like a policeman and his belt, because he's got cuffs, he's got, you know, taser spray, gun, he's got all kinds of things, magazines for the gun, that are all a part of that belt. So the belt isn't just that it's got all these utilities, but it's something that actually holds the entire uniform together. And I think it's interesting that that's where Paul starts. If you're going to start anywhere, start with truth. That's it. Having, then, put on the breastplate of righteousness, which means we have the truth and we live it. That's what he means. In verse 15, as shoes for our feet, and how important shoes are, having put on the readiness that is given by the gospel, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I don't know exactly which one of these he's using. There were two different shields, basically. Some of the Roman soldiers had what would be a very small shield. It was only a couple feet tall. And they would use it not so much to defend from somebody coming at them, but they use it as a weapon. So in one arm you've got your sword, and the other you've got that small shield. And so you can hit, and you can hit. But there was a point where Romans, as they developed, and they were actually very good at military things, they basically came up with this thing called the turtle, which not really surprising what that is. The shields were 6 to 7 feet long, maybe even longer, depends on how many they had in a force. And what they would do is they were marching toward, let's say, a battle. They would put them over their heads, and they would make a turtle shell. That's why they called it the turtle formation. And what they did is the enemy would shoot arrows at them. And that's, I think, the image that Paul has here, is that of using the shield of faith. And by using it, you extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And so that's in mind. And so what else? As he looks at the Roman soldier, probably very nearby, you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And notice here, the word isn't used necessarily in just a defensive way. When you think of a sword, you think of maybe an offensive sort of weapon. It is to not to be offensive in the negative, but in the positive, to go forward in the battle. It's not just that we are retreating, because there might be a time we need to retreat and defend ourselves, but that's what the shield of faith really is designed for. The sword, which is the sword of the Spirit, is to go forward. And he says, with everything, we're to pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer, supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all patience, making supplication for all the saints. And he'll go on talking about prayers even for himself. Now, I know some have said, well, more than likely, he had a Roman soldier standing there and he comes up with this. But I would say more than just he comes up with this. It's the idea that by inspiration, God gives these details to him. And I think that's, again, why, out of all the things listed first, truth is listed first. So how to fight the devil? I would say we need to start with the truth. The Secret Service, as we're familiar with them as, you know, presidential details and protecting the president, protecting senators, and so on, one of their big jobs outside of that is dealing with forged money, fake money. And from what I understand, they don't study all the fakes as much as they study in very much detail the original bills. And they do that because immediately when a fake is handed, they don't have to sit there and go on, wonder if this is or isn't. It stands out. Those of you who know the difference between a Rolex and a Rolodex, which I'm being a little facetious here. You know, a Rolex is a fancy, very expensive watch, and a Rolodex, it's kind of a joke. Years and years ago, I went on and on about a Rolodex watch over and over and over. And one of the brethren afterward goes, I really want to see this Rolodex watch. Is it really big and it has the dial thing, you know? And I'm like, what in the world? Has he never heard of a Rolodex watch? He said, there is no such thing. I'm like, oh, yeah. Yeah, I was really way wrong. Not even slightly wrong. It was like as wrong can be. There's a difference. And, you know, the guys who might pawn off these watches that say Rolex and it has two X's in it. I'm joking. I have no idea if that's what they do or not. But somebody could literally, if they know anything and everything about a Rolex, they're going to go, that's a fake. I can see the fake. George, I'm sure with your job, you learn very quickly, not just about Rolex watches, but about anything where you can say, yeah, that's not real. That's not worth as much as this person wants it to be worth or anything like that. But fighting the devil, starting with truth. And in starting with truth, we're able to fight him. Peter, and I'm proud of myself. I didn't ascribe this to Paul. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9, Peter writes, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you may exalt, or that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. If you have any anxiety, cast it on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But, and you notice what he says here, Peter doesn't go on and say, well, there are 19 steps if you really want to get the devil off your back. He says, but resist him. I think this is an interesting thing. Here is this roaring lion. If you know anything about lions, this is kind of what they do. They sneak up on their prey, and then they roar as they're about to attack or as they're attacking. Because most everybody, if you have a big loud noise, Riley was telling us up in Gainesville this last week, there was a storm and lightning bolt hit. And usually, if lightning hits, you've got a little bit of a delay between that and thunder. And all she was telling me is that it happened so fast that it was like there was no space. It was like, bam. She said it was right on top of us. What do you do when something like that happens? most of us do this. We freeze. We just, you know, what do? We don't know what to do. Loud crash noise. You might startle, but you don't go running immediately to it usually. You usually do the freeze. And that's what a lion will do. It'll roar, causing the prey to just freeze in fear. And then it consumes the prey or attacks the prey to kill it, then eat it. But you notice in all that, Peter doesn't say, look, here are a whole series of steps you need to do. He says, resist him. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Faith coming by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17, that's where Paul tells us that. Here, Peter is saying, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In other words, you're not alone in this. And I'm going to tell you now, Peter's saying, this is what you need to do. He is seeking someone to devour. Your adversary is seeking someone to devour, so you resist him. A friend of mine who, I don't know that he's still in the Marshall Service, he was. He may be retired by this time, but when we were talking about certain things, you remember a year, even a couple years ago, people were very concerned about, you know, churches and being attacked with a gunman and all, and he was real funny. He was like, what you need to do is just go at him. Easy for him to say. He's trained in going at. But what Scott was trying to say is most always when someone comes in to hurt, they're not expecting anything but sheep going running. If the wolf will come right at them, or more, not just specifically, but probably more accurately, the shepherd of the sheep comes directly at the wolf. That's probably the better illustration there. That the wolf doesn't know exactly what to do. They freeze. So we need to have that in our minds ourselves, is the fact of resisting. It's just like the step towards somebody. Resist. Don't let him do this to you. Resist him. And again, it's kind of overwhelming, the simplicity that is offered here by the apostle. Now, Paul, I'm going to look at a couple passages, one in chapter 6 and then one in chapter 10. Paul will put it this way. We put no obstacle in anyone's way. So that, here's the reason why, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. We're not trying to get people to get stuck on us. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Now, Paul is not one to, you know, make so many lists, but this is a great series of lists. If you see how it's divided by the semicolon, you've got three series. Endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger. That's that first series of things he says that they are going through and commending themselves to others. But that second series is by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. And then finally, the series of truthful speech, the power of God, weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. I don't know that we think of righteousness as a weapon, but that's exactly what Paul is trying to say here. We use these weapons of righteousness. They're good. Weapons, I know some people have an attitude that any kind of a weapon is a bad thing. It's dangerous. Well, yeah, it's dangerous. But if it's used by good people defending other people, that's good. It's a good weapon. You think of righteousness as a weapon for the right and the left hand. In other words, you're defending yourself completely. Later in chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, this is how we live our lives, day to day, in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, obviously, he's not speaking of physical fortresses, but spiritual fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive. Notice that. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. And again, I think it's significant that we understand the battle that we're in, the fight that we're in. Paul himself said in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. The idea is that faith is a fight. It doesn't come easy. True faith, faith in God, complete faith, again, in fighting against the devil, resist him, Peter says. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, starting off with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. So here we are talking about the war that we're at. We're not using physical weapons to fight a spiritual war. We're using spiritual weapons to fight the spiritual war. And these weapons are able to destroy speculations, things that people just guess at. And in guessing, like we've been studying in Jude, these dreamers, these people who rely on their visions. Well, you know what God told me? Well, why is God telling you something he's not telling the rest of humanity? I mean, if you notice in the Bible, all of the visions are to be shared with other people. Daniel is the only one that really comes up to mind first, where he tells Daniel, write it down and do not publish this quite yet. It's coming up for a future time. But still, Daniel publishes it eventually, and it's known to all. It's not hidden truth. It's not something that you have to have a secret code to figure out. It's revealed. God wants truth revealed. I've always been baffled by people who are like, well, God spoke to me, and he told me something he hadn't told anybody. And I'm like, why you? I mean, honestly, why would anybody think they've got that special message, and they're not going to share it except with another one person or two? Anyway, I digress. With Timothy, Paul put it in the first letter, 1 Timothy 4:12, and I've divided it this way on purpose, just for us to make a point of emphasis with these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. Now, I know we're not all youthful, but Paul is saying to Timothy at the time that he writes to him, whether there was a 20 or 30 or 40 year difference, we don't really know. It could have been up to 40 years as a difference between the two men, but his point is, don't let anyone despise you because you're young and say, well, he's saying things or doing things because of his youth. But set the believers an example. And my point in bringing this passage up is to say that for each one of us, there's no way for us to say, well, I'll ignore all that because he says, don't let anybody despise you for your youth. How are any of these things, these five characteristics, not to be a part of who you and I are to be as followers of Jesus? Are we to be examples to believers in speech? I mean, he's not saying, just you, Timothy, you're a preacher, you need to be a good guy when it comes to speech. Everybody else, they can use any kind of language they want, right? No. He says, set the believers an example in speech. I think as a Christian, that's what we need to do. In our conduct. I understand we're not perfect. I like the bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, they're forgiven. Some go to an extreme of saying, well, we're forgiven, so we can do anything we want. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. We're to be different. Titus 2, Paul will tell us there that for the present time, we need to live a certain way, godly. Why? Because of what's coming in judgment. But in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And again, as a believer, we should be setting ourselves as an example to all other believers, every single one of us. In these five things. So again, in kind of summarizing what I was saying a little bit earlier, how to fight the devil? Well, Paul tells us, and again, I've done this on purpose to bullet point his few verses here. But again, verse 11 kind of summarizes it. Put the whole armor of God, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Riding a motorcycle, this is one of the acronyms that they teach you when you go get your motorcycle endorsement, your license, ATGAT. And I know it sounds weird, and it looks weird. It's ATGATT, ATGAT. All the gear, all the time. It's easy. All the gear, all the time. Years ago, lived in Chiefland. I had that big Indian motorcycle, and it was one of those times that taught me, because I survived. I had my helmet on, thankfully. Otherwise, I think it would have broken my jaw. I'm not kidding, because the helmet was cracked at the jawline. I don't know how I hit anything. What happened is we had one of our older ladies had a gigantic oak tree in the front yard that fell. It got hit by lightning and I guess after a while just fell over right in the front yard and everything. So a few of us thought we'll go over there and cut the thing up, move it aside. She can use it for her fireplace because, you know, in Florida, we need fireplaces. She had one. So I go over there with a few other guys. I rode my motorcycle because I'm a man, right? I'm going to be a manly man riding up with my motorcycle chopping down a tree. Sounds manly. I turned the corner right on this gravel and lost control completely. Just fell. You know, it's an 800-pound bike. And I don't remember which arm it is. It must be this one. Yeah. There's a spot here that's got no freckles. Maybe from a distance you can't see it so well, but it looks weird to me every time. But that's the scar, if you will. It doesn't hurt at all. But I came home, you know, and thankfully my pride was hurt more than anything, but the helmet was cracked because I'd hit something that, you know, cracked the helmet, not my face. Might have improved my face, I don't know. But when I got home, I remember sitting, what happened? What do you mean what happened? I mean, how does she know that something had happened? My arm was all bloody, and that was what happened. All the gear, all the time. From that moment on, it doesn't matter where I'm going. Eric and I, remember when Eric was here, we'd go do things together. There have been a couple times where we would say, we're not going to wear our jackets. You know, we're going to be, you know, going like 10 miles an hour, right, just down the road. I'm like, yeah, this scar reminds me, I'm wearing my gear. And because of that, he would wear his and complain that it was too hot or whatever. But there have been a couple times we didn't wear our gear and regretted the moment we didn't because it started raining. And if you've never ridden in the rain with no jacket or anything, it hurts. It's like someone throwing little rocks at you. Bottom line is, all the gear all the time. And I know you're bored with my stories. Spiritually, we need all the gear all the time. We need that belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. It's not, oh, I brought my belt of truth, but I forgot how to live right. Or forgetting to bring your shoes. Or forgetting to take up a shield of faith. Or the helmet of salvation. Or that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Or we forget to be praying at all times. These are all very, very important parts of who we're supposed to be all the time as Christians. Take up, again, or put on the whole armor of God. He doesn't say, look, if you have a couple pieces, you're good. The song we will sometimes sing, soldiers of Christ, arise. There's that phrase, the panoply of God. And if you don't know this, this is the panoply of God. This is it. Panoply indicates the whole armor of God. And this is what it is. It is, again, the belt of truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and praying at all times. And I'll close with this passage in James 4, verse 7. And I was getting ready to say when Paul wrote, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Do you notice that's exactly what Peter said? Resist him, firm in your faith. James says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. That's kind of the idea. It's not because he's scared of us so much as we're Christians and we're following the truth of God's word. We're living a certain way. Resist him is what Peter said, firm in your faith. Here James says, resist the devil, he'll flee. It's not resist the devil and what? He'll flee. He'll go running. And it's not us that he's scared of as it is God. You remember that old Bugs Bunny cartoon, and there's this one where it's a little yappy dog, like a chihuahua or something. And everywhere the little dog goes, he yaps and cats tear up at him. And then this bulldog decides to kind of help him. And he stands behind, and the whole deal, it's kind of funny, is the cats see the bulldog and they're terrified of that bulldog. But that little puppy is thinking of himself as a big boy. Why? Because they go running every single time. I would suggest, this is much more serious than some cartoon, but the idea is that when we resist the devil, what's going on is God with us, the Holy Spirit with us. But that happens because we're involved in His Word, we're reading His Word, we know how to defend and take captive every thought. We're interested in spiritual things. That doesn't mean we're using 24 hours of our day in it, but when we have moments of time to think, our minds go to exactly what God is saying and thinking about things, trying to assess things in that way. Again, it's very clear, resist him. That's what we need to do ultimately, is resist Satan. And so tonight, the song that we're going to sing here is a song of encouragement, and it might be that you've not been baptized to have your sins forgiven, as God himself commands this. This would be your opportunity to do that. And it may be you have, maybe there's something in your life that you really are wanting help from your brothers and sisters in prayer. We have that example in Acts chapter 8 of Simon, who exactly asked for the prayers of Peter And if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters at this time, we'd urge you to come forward as we stand and sing.